Okay. Welcome to Friday Fire. I don't know why I feel nervous today. Got that butterfly in my stomach because of Tanae. It's really good to see you though, Tanae. Really, really good to see you. Why don't we turn to Psalm chapter 37, verses 1 through 6, I believe. Just a disclaimer, I did not write this sermon because of some of the things that a few of you shared with me. You know, I just want you to know that, you know, that's not the reason. Like, I don't tailor write sermons like, oh, you know, like if Rosie shares like boy problems with me or something, I'm not going to like think, oh, maybe I will write a sermon on that. You know, it's not like that. I really believe that the Holy Spirit really led me to write the sermon. So I hope you are blessed. Okay, let's read Psalm chapter 37, verses 1 through 6. I'm going to read from the ESV. Fret not yourselves because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb or herb, hub. Hub, as the Brits would say. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Amen. Okay, so I actually wrote like 7 pages and more, so I don't know if I'm going to cover all my points because I don't want to keep you here till, you know, past my bedtime. So let's see how the Spirit leads tonight. Okay, so the word fret, you know, it's not a word that we use often, right? It's not really in our vocabulary, but in Hebrew, it literally means to be hot. Okay, not like, oh, you're hot, but like become hot and to burn from anger, from frustration and annoyance. Okay, another definition from dictionary.com is to gnaw at something, to become eaten. And so I want to ask you, how many of you have been in a situation or in a relationship that may have gnawed away at your peace, your joy, and your satisfaction in life? Anybody? Amen. Hey. Okay, so many times, you know, during our weeks or, you know, during our life in general, we feel that heat rise to our face, right? We burn with anger, with annoyance, with discontent, with frustration. You know, it could be the Korean ajumma. The stereotypical Korean ajumma that you meet on the subway as you're waiting patiently in line to get on the subway. But she decides to just come and, you know, just go to the front, first of all. She cuts through everybody, goes to the front. And then if you're there, she like elbows you out of the way, right? Or it could be the taxi driver. Jen Onni was telling me recently how a taxi driver just took her on a tour around Busan. And she had to pay all this money because of that. You know, who like rips you off. Or it could be, you know, if you're driving, you know, a driver just cuts you off or something like that. But we all have these like, moments in life. But the good thing is that these moments that I just described are usually just one-time incidents. You know, that ajumma is not going to follow you around for the rest of your life and cut through, you know, and elbow you out of the way every single time you try to get on the subway. You're probably never going to see her again, which is why you usually just take a deep breath. You know, maybe you call up a friend and vent, and then you forgive, and then you say, I bless you, and then you move on with your life. And so though they make you angry for the moment, at the most it just ruins just a part of your day, if that, and then you bounce back to your normal, happy self. But what about those relationships that just literally gnaw away and eat away your joy? The relationships that you cannot walk away from so easily. Situations where you can't just be like, peace out, I'm gone. Right? What about these relationships and situations that are in your face day after day? Family members who may treat you unjustly, persecute you for your faith, you know, for living a life surrendered to God in Korea, of all the places. The bosses and coworkers who may misunderstand you, who may slander you, destroy your dignity, dishonor you. You know, friends who think they can walk all over you, betray you. Hey, what do you do? And some of us have experienced these deep hurts and a lot of disillusionment when people have wronged us or wronged someone that we love, that is close to us, and we find ourselves fretting, burning with anger and frustration. But King David, he writes this psalm actually when he's old. Okay, and in Psalm 37, he gives a piece of advice that's very valuable. And he says, fret not. Okay, turn to your neighbor and say, fret not. So, it's good. Good. That's good. Okay. So, David himself was someone who experienced injustice at the hand of Saul. You know, what did David do? He didn't do anything. He just played the harp, and then Saul was trying to chase him down and pin him to the wall. That's injustice. He did not deserve that kind of treatment. And yet he says, fret not. Do not let the heat of anger and frustration burn and eat away at your joy and peace. And not only does he say, fret not, but he also says, don't envy the wicked when they prosper. And here he addresses a question that I think many people ask, which is, why do the wicked prosper? How could the wicked prosper? How could this person who wronged me live such a happy and content life? You know, some of you, you've been wronged in ways that maybe never even came to the light. Nobody even knows about it. But this person is just living their life, happy, content, you know, as if nothing happened. Because I think if the people who hurt us and do evil against us, if they get what they deserve before our eyes, we wouldn't feel so bad. Let's be honest, right? No, we wouldn't need to fret for that long. I think we would, if I'm honest, I think there's going to be a part of me that's kind of satisfied. It's like if that Ajumma, kind of a, you know, silly example, but that Ajumma who elbowed you out of the way, let's say she's like getting on and she like trips. You're like, yes, like inside, you know? You kind of, you know, have this like sense of like, yes, guess what she deserves for doing that to me. Or I was thinking about our sister Ine's case where she has a dog next door that keeps on barking through the night, you know, and the owners will not do anything about it. And she has, you know, all these sleepless nights because of this dog. But let's say the dog just drops dead. Amen. And it's like, yes, justice has been done. You know, a sense of deep satisfaction. But too many times we see that not only do we suffer injustice and unfair treatment, but those who practice injustice seem to live happy, satisfied lives with no consequences for their actions. And they prosper. I mean, have you ever seen people who have these kind of businesses where, you know, they have businesses and they conduct those businesses with no morals, they use bribes, you know, they cheat your family or something, and they continue to prosper? Or maybe it's like a relational issue, like a girl who like gossiped about you. You know, she slandered you. But she's like surrounded by people who love her. And then she starts dating some guy. And she gets married before you. And she's like living in a picture-perfect house with like all these cute kids, right? So, I mean, have you ever struggled with this question? Like, why do evildoers prosper? And I think if you've ever struggled with this question, you're in good company. Because if you look in the Bible, there's a lot of people who ask God this. Look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah the prophet in chapter 12, Jeremiah chapter 12, 1, in the NIV, the prophet Jeremiah speaks to the Lord, and this is what he says. He says, you are always righteous, Lord, when I bring a case before you. Yet, I will speak to you about your justice. He's like, I want to contend with you, God, about your justice. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all the faithless live at ease? And Job had the same question. Job 21, 7 through 13. Why do the wicked live on, growing old and increasing in power? They see their children established around them, their offspring before their eyes. Their homes are safe and free from fear. The rod of God is not on them. And you know, this is what we cannot understand. Why is the rod of God not on them? You know, God, like, aren't you a God of justice? Look at, you know, why aren't you, where is the punishment? Where is the justice? And even if it's not something that's happened to you personally, even if you just look at North Korea, you know, we come here every other week and we gather and we pray for North Korea. I mean, have you ever wondered and asked God, God, how could you allow your people to suffer while someone like Kim Jong-un or, you know, his father and grandfather, how they continue to prosper? You know, your people are dying with hunger, you know, and they're in the concentration camps, but Kim Jong-un is getting fat. If you look at him, he's very fat. Hey, that's not just like he was born like that. It's because he eats so much. And he recently actually got sick with gout because he ate so much Swiss cheese. Hey, like the finest Swiss cheese. That's what people are saying. That's how he got, you know, his sickness. So, you know, obviously he's not starving. He's actually doing really well with that. And so in our minds, it makes so much more sense if the rain fell on the righteous but not on the wicked. You know, it makes more sense if that girl who gossiped behind your back was single, but you're the one who's single. And it makes more sense in our minds if that person who is persecuting you at your workplace got fired or somehow lost their position, but they get promoted and you don't. And you see, it's not just that the wicked prosper, but it's that you, even after living a life of obedience, serving the Lord faithfully, seeking His perfect will, submitting to your leaders, building His kingdom, and then still these non-God-fearers are way ahead of you in some sense that you see, okay? And you're like thinking, wait, I thought faith comes with a reward. Where is the reward? And so the temptation is to fall into fretting, is to burn with this anger and with this frustration. And then if you take it a step further, the temptation is to take justice into your own hands. And so I couldn't really think of an example from my own life where I took justice into my own hands. So I was thinking about Korean dramas. Because I don't know if you watch Korean dramas, but, you know, usually they have these, like, sappy love stories. But recently I've been noticing, like, over the past maybe, like, 5 years or so, because I'm kind of an expert in Korean dramas, they've actually been producing more dramas where it's revenge stories. Like vengeance stories. And they all kind of, it's the same. Like the girl in the story is usually in the beginning very sweet, very innocent. And then, you know, she comes from like a poor or middle class family. And then somehow she falls into a trap of like rich people. Like she gets married to a rich guy or something. But then like they betray her and then they ruin her life. And they ruin her family's life. And so, you know, she becomes like this angry girl. And you know, she's like plotting vengeance now. And so they usually like portray how like her mind and her character changes because like she cuts her hair. She goes to the hair salon. She gets a new hairdo, you know, and then she puts on like red lipstick and changes her whole demeanor and her whole attire. And then she comes back with the vengeance. She usually marries like another rich guy who's like kind. And then she uses like his money and his power to get vengeance. And then she succeeds and like ruins the rich people's family and then ruins their business and sends them to jail or something like that. Anybody seen dramas like that? Yeah, Anastasia Shine. It's very common right now. Okay. So why are there so many Korean dramas like this? It's because I think in some ways we enjoy watching vengeance. We enjoy watching quote-unquote justice being done, and we want to see evil people crushed before our eyes and to our satisfaction, and we also want to see the good people, you know, prosper. But it's all in our timing, our satisfaction. But you know, we as people who live in this upside down kingdom, we know that the remedy to injustice in the world, even when we are at the receiving end of it, is not to take revenge. We know that we cannot overcome evil with evil, but evil can only be overcome by good. And we know that most definitely the solution to our situation is not fretting. But, you know, what do we do? Like, how do we respond in our lives when we come across injustice, when we see people prosper who, you know, in our minds, like, they shouldn't be prospering, right? What do we do? What is our appropriate response? And so I just want to go through some of the responses that David, King David gives. Okay, I don't know how many I'm going to go through. But the first one, okay, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Okay, I'm going to start with trust in the Lord. I want to mention two ways to trust in Him. The first is to trust Him as your protector and deliverer. Okay, trust in the Hebrew, it means to be confident. It means to be bold and it means to be secure in the Lord. And when we experience injustice, I think it tends to create a sense of fear inside of us. Sense that I'm unprotected and I'm vulnerable. And we tend to build walls to protect ourselves because we feel like we are being threatened from outside. But here David says, be confident in the Lord. Do not lose your confidence in God. But be secure. Know that injustice cannot touch your security in Christ. You are secure in Him. And Psalm 18:2, the Lord is my rock, my fortress and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. That's a lot of different words. Rock, He's your rock. He's your fortress. He's your deliverer. He's your rock again. He's your refuge. He's your shield. He's the horn of your salvation, and He is your stronghold. Psalm 91:9, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. And then verse 14, because He holds fast to me in love, I will deliver Him. I will protect Him because He knows my name. See, even if you fall into a pit or a snare that evildoers lay out for you, God will deliver you, and His arm is never too short to save you. Hey, secondly, trust in His character as the God of righteousness and justice. Yeah, I feel like I'm going to open a can of worms with this one, okay, but I'm just going to do it, and then you guys can go figure it out, okay? You know, when you see the wicked prosper, can you still trust in His righteousness, in His justice? Because God is a righteous God. And I think a lot of times we know that God is a God of mercy. You know, we know that God is a God of steadfast love. And a lot of times we struggle with this idea that God is also righteous and God is a God of justice. You know, we look at the Old Testament and we think, oh man, that God is just a little too much for me to handle. You know, but we like the New Testament God, except the Ananias and Sapphira incident. We're pretty good with New Testament. But Old Testament, we're like, oh my goodness, I need to step away from that one. But you know, God is the same God. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. And so even if you look in the Old Testament, yes, we see the judgment of God falling, you know, on so many occasions. But that judgment was preceded by years and years and years of forbearance and mercy and compassion. And so I want us to understand that, you know, if we're going to live, you know, through this world where we often go through injustice, where we often encounter injustice, we need to have an understanding of God not only as merciful, but also as just and righteous. Okay, we need to be able to hold those two things in tension. Now, Psalm 33:5 says, He loves righteousness and justice. And then immediately it says, the earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. Now, He is loving and He is slow to anger. It says that God is a God who is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And I think this is why He patiently waits. Now, He gives people the time and the opportunity to come to a place of repentance. But because He waits, just because He waits, it doesn't mean that He looks at sin, He looks at evil deeds and thinks, oh, I didn't see that one, you know, and just moves away. That's not really mercy. Mercy is not to turn a blind eye towards sin. Okay, mercy is God loving the sinner so much that the consequences of the sin and the wrath of God are held back for the time being, and that the justice is satisfied in Christ. You know, that is mercy. And I want you to ask yourself, do you trust in the character of God when you suffer injustice? Not just in the grace of God, but also in the justice of God. And it's hard for us to really understand because I think we're so used to thinking of God as gracious and merciful and compassionate. But there are consequences, you know, for evil actions. And so if you look at Psalm 37, the same chapter in verse 10, it says, in just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. Psalm 37:32, the same chapter once again. The wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. The Lord will not abandon him to his power or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. So I'm not trying to promote, like, you know, when you suffer injustice, like, oh, God, cut that person off from the land. You know, let them wither away like the herb. Okay? I'm not trying to promote this kind of angry, you know, God, give them what they deserve, like that kind of mentality. But what I am trying to say is that, you know, in Matthew 10:26, it says that there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. And some of you have experienced things where, you know, only you know about it. It hasn't been revealed, but there is a day when it will be revealed. And you can take comfort in that. And it's okay to take comfort in that. You know, God is on the judgment seat. He is a righteous judge. And when you can trust that he is a righteous judge, you can remove yourself from that place where you have to judge. Okay? Does that kind of make sense? You know, when you can trust that whatever action has been committed against you, that it will come to the light, you don't need to go after and strive to bring it to the light. You don't need to have to try to bring that action to judgment. And so when we understand God as a righteous judge, it frees us to sincerely pray for the mercy and the salvation of those who do evil against us. But when we cannot trust that God is a God of justice, we fall into fretting, doubting his goodness to us, and then taking vengeance into our own hands. Okay. From that verse, David continues and he says, trust in God, trust in the Lord, and everyone, what is it? No, that's the wrong verse. Trust in the Lord and do good. Good. Please pay attention. Okay, when you can trust in God to be God, you are now free to be you as sons of God, establishing his kingdom on the earth, which is why David says, trust in the Lord and do good. Okay, do good. The word good here is, in Hebrew, tov. Okay, do you know mazel tov? Is that how you say it? Mazel tov? Pearl, is that right? You're the closest to a Jewish person that I know. Tov, yes. Okay, so mazel tov is like, you know, if there's like a happy occasion in Jewish culture, like a wedding. I think in a wedding, the groom will like break a glass and then say mazel tov. Okay, it means like congratulations or more literally good luck. Okay. And so the word tov means good, do tov. Okay? And this word God used in the creation account, every time that, you know, every day that he created, he said it was good. It was tov. Okay? And at the end he said it was very good, very tov. And so this word is not like a generic good, like, oh, how was your day? Oh, it's good. You know, it's not that kind of good. But it's a good that means that everything is working the way it was created to, according to its God-given design. Okay, so it's when you see a dolphin is being a dolphin. The way that God created a dolphin to be a dolphin, and that's why he looked at the dolphin and said, it is good. It is doing what it is supposed to be doing. Okay? Penguins being a penguin. And you are being who God has created you to be. And the world is functioning according to divine order. That's when you say it is good. Okay, and so when David says do good, he is saying your response to the enemy, to injustice, shouldn't be to back away and hide in fear or to build walls of self-protection. It shouldn't be to, you know, soak in the corner and fall into futility and sadness and apathy. But your counterpunch against injustice and against evil is to fully function as who God has created you to be. Okay? Function according to your divine blueprint. Be who you are. And do not let injustice speak to your identity, but know that God has called you Tov, good, and you are clothed with robes of righteousness. And from that place of identity, you can start to establish divine order everywhere you go. Okay, you can do Tov where you see disorder. Do good. Don't give up. It's a little dramatic, but no, you can change the world. Do good. Okay? Galatians 6:9 says, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So my encouragement to you is, do not let evil and injustice rob you of your true identity and to strip you of your fruitfulness. But continue to sow the seeds, because as you persevere and as you wait, you will reap the fruit. You are salt and light. Okay? Next, it says, this is just the first verse, of the encouragement that David gives. Dwell in the land. Dwell in the land. Why does he say dwell in the land? So, now, I've been thinking about just where we're at as a church, and I think Pastor Christian's sermon series is very crucial. I really believe that it's very divine that God is really speaking through Pastor Christian regarding the city in this time. Because as you guys know, he said, we're in the promised land. So guess what? We are in the promised land. But there's this part of the promised land that it's not just going into the promised land, but when God said to go into the promised land, he said, go in and possess the promised land. And we forget that it's about possessing the promised land. And I feel like the series that Pastor Christian is preaching is really setting us up to possess the promised land. And so when David says dwell in the land, this word dwell, it's, I believe, the same word as possess. Okay? And I think one thing that I was thinking about as I was writing the sermon was, why am I writing the sermon? I've never thought that as I was writing a sermon, because usually when I write a sermon, it's from my own experience. But right now, it's honestly, I'm not really, no one's really hating on me. Like, I'm not really experiencing any kind of major injustice in my life. And I was thinking, like, why am I writing this sermon really? You know, what's the purpose? And I really believe that as we are in the promised land, and as God is really taking us into our destiny, there's going to be two things that can be stumbling blocks. And one thing is we will see a bit of a delay in God fulfilling the prosperity that we are contending for. We may. Some of us. Okay? I'm not saying it's for everyone. And then we will see the wicked prosper. We'll be like, why is this happening, God? And then another stumbling block, I think, is as we get closer to our destiny, and as we start to move out of our comfort zones, we're going to start to encounter different opposition. You know? Because right now, honestly, the only opposition that we really get is from just our students. You know, in our classroom, this is our little world, right? But as we start to move into places in society here in Busan, where God is calling us to, you know, the mountains that God is calling us to take, it's possible that you will experience stigma and you will experience different injustice. And I believe that the temptation is going to be like, what? Why am I even trying to take this land? You know, this land ain't good. And you're just going to be like, forget this. Forget Busan. I'm going to go back to the States. Go back to Texas or something. Drink some iced tea. Sweet iced tea. Sorry about that. Sweet iced tea. Yes. But God is saying, dwell in the land. Do not let opposition expel you from this land, from the promised land. The response cannot be to abandon ship. Okay? We have to dwell in the land, believing that God has called us to this land, called us to possess the land. You know, no matter how much delay we may see, no matter, you know, what we may face in the midst of this time, you know, we have to believe that God has called us to this place. He has called us to possess this place. And it's not possessing a land that He hasn't already given us. He says, take possession of the land that I have given to you to possess. It's like, take what I've already given you. Okay? And believing that God has already given us this land, okay, we need to be able to remain in this place and to continue to abide and dwell and to seek the welfare of the city. Okay? And then lastly, from this verse, feed on the faithfulness of God. Feed on the faithfulness of God. Feed means, just like sheep feed on grass, God is saying, you feed on my faithfulness. I'm going to be the one to lead you. I'm going to be the one to lead you to abundance, okay, and to peace. Feed on His goodness. Okay. I think I'm going to go through just one point and then close. I'm going to skip delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. I'm going to go to commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him and He will act. Okay. So committing your way to the Lord in the original Hebrew means to roll away your burdens to Him. And I really like this imagery because a lot of times our burdens are so heavy that it's even hard to just carry it to God. But I felt like God was like, lay it down, give it a little push, okay? Literally just roll it away into His hands and bring them to the feet of Jesus. Because, you know, a lot of times when we try to carry our own burdens, we kind of rob God of space to move and to act on our behalf. But it's when you're able to lay down your burdens that He says, I'm going to act. And I love that. It's very, it's not just comforting. It's like, so, 멋있어. Right? Yeah. It's like, He will act. He will be the one to work on your behalf. You know, for those of you who have been fretting and suffering under injustice, you know, or, you know, you've been just wounded by different things, you know, take hope because He's saying, I'm going to be the one to act on your behalf. You don't need to do it. And that's why He ends with, your justice will be revealed like the noonday and your righteousness like the dawn. God will vindicate you. God will be the one to reveal the righteousness, okay, in you. Okay, I'm going to just go into a time of response from you.